We're blessed to have Brother Caleb with us, and he's going to preach for us. Not going to go into too much more detail. You know who he is if you were here. If you weren't here, well, I guess you missed out. So, brother, go ahead and come on up, and got liberty for the time. So.
All right, good evening. Good evening to all the smiling faces. Good to be here. Thank you so much again. Really a privilege. Giving my presentation is a privilege, and I appreciate the time and the attention this morning. And then always when a pastor gives me the honor of being in his pulpit, I am very appreciative. And I always try to always think to how can I help you the most while I'm up here. So that's what I just want to say thank you. So let's grab Job chapter 22. This particular sermon I've done before, and writing it was somewhat of a struggle. And then today, re-looking and re-deciding on things was another struggle. I don't know what's up, but it went really well in the past, and people seem to really get help from it. So I think it's probably a good deal, and that's why I struggle with it. It's like it's a kind of a concept that I just really want to get across. This is a message of hope. It's a message of you examining your life and kind of charging forward in your life with hope and with confidence, with faith that the things you're doing matter. The things you're doing for the Lord matter. And so this is, we're in Job 22. The sermon is this: can a man be profitable unto God? Can a man be profitable unto God? Let's read verse 2. He says, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? And that's the what we're going to read here for the verse. And we'll just go through a little bit of an introduction here on profit. I'll pray before we go too much further. Lord, I just want to ask for this sermon, this time and these words and these stories and these thoughts and these illustrations and the Bible verses that we're going to be looking at, the concepts that are in this particular sermon in these notes. I pray they would be done. It would be preached in the Spirit, in your Spirit, and through your power. I pray that the Holy Ghost would fill me and guide me into the truth and saying the things that are true. This is for the profit of your people here. This is for the edification and the education and the help of the people here, so that we can all glory in you. And I just pray it would be to your glory in the end when this is over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Profit is to drive forward or to advance. And the sermon here is, can a man be profitable unto God? I will just do a spoiler alert. The answer is yes. Okay? So that's where we're going with this sermon. You can be profitable unto God. And hopefully we'll just take a fun, windy journey to figure out how you can be profitable unto God. Profit is an interesting thing. In the business world or in the financial world, we get profit, and we think everything you make and then subtract everything you spend, and what's left is profit. That's what we traditionally think about that. That's not the only definition of profit. Like I said, it's to drive forward, to advance. And so this can be in other areas. It's not only money. God set that up. God set up the universe to function on a profit. I think about when I was getting these notes ready, I think about somebody that has a socialistic idea of the economy. And they may think, rich Democrats love profit. They have no problem with profit. But for some reason, poor Democrats get really upset when you make profit, which is really, really a strange thing. But socialism is a thought where we just all need to share all of our money and pool all of our resources and put everything together. And that comes out of a misunderstanding. Those people tend to look at profit and they look at the economy as a zero sum, almost like a poker game. Everybody sits down at the table and you put all your chips in. And at the end of the game, some people are rich and the other people are poor. And there's no in between. But that's not how the economy works. That's not how profit works. God has set up this universe in it, in especially the earth, with almost unlimited profit. There is a limit, I guess, theoretically, there is a limit to the profit we could get out of this earth. We could reach a point of no return and ruin the resources of the earth. But I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon, and I don't think that's anything we need to worry about. God set it up where the sun shines on the field and a tree grows from God's sunshine, the sun that God gives the energy. A tree grows, and then somebody comes along and cuts that tree down. They work the wood, they fashion it into something nice that they want to sell, a piece of furniture, and then they sell that furniture, and that man has just created a profit. And so he didn't steal from somebody else to make that profit. He created that profit out of the abundance of the earth. And out of the abundance of his mind conceived this idea of a piece of furniture, and he created it, and then he sold it. And so that's how a capitalism really works. That's how the economy actually works. It's not a socialist idea is faulty in that way, where they think, I have to rob from you if I'm going to make a profit. I have to take from you. The Bible says the person that doesn't sell his corn, people are going to curse him. If you're not selling the things you have, people want to buy products. They want things from you. They, you know, profit is just drives forward. It's people want things. They want to spend their money. So that's money things. That's under the sun. Let's look at another thing. Proverbs 14. This is all introduction. Just Proverbs 14:23. You can turn there. It's a quick verse. Proverbs 14:23. He says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury is poor. So it's not the rich people don't. Rich people don't make poor people poor. Poor people talk too much, and they, when they should be working and focusing on work and getting something done. All right. So in all labor there's profit. Here's an encouragement. If you don't like your job, if you feel like your job is like frustrating and just like, oh, I just do not like, it's just like, I know the feeling. Like you're just frustrated, this job. Just remember, in all labor, there's profit. So it's worth it. It's worth it to go to work. There is some profit there. Okay. Now, Paul reinforces this in a spiritual sense, this particular thing about the talk of the lips. 2 Timothy 2:14. Solomon gave you a physical prophet, and now Paul is going to reinforce this in the spiritual world. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so there's a spiritual deficit if you're going to be, you know, arguing about little things and having little arguments about words, and he's saying striving is fighting. So if you're fighting about little words and definitions and stuff like that, there's a deficit there spiritually. So that's an interesting thing. I want to say this next. This is fun for me. So we're just going to talk about money for a little bit. And let's see who squirms while I talk about money. Let's see how this goes. People get very uncomfortable when you talk about money. Let me set this up, okay? All these doctrines in the New Testament, the things we preach about, very important, very, very important. I'm in no way diminishing about any spiritual thing we talk about. I just want to put this in thought in your mind. We talk about, okay, how many times do you get saved? You get saved one time. How many times do you get baptized? One time. You know, we talk about just all these doctrines in the New Testament that they we're involved with these doctrines, but okay, now think of that. Now think of money. How many times do you use money? You use money like 4, 5, 6, 7 times per day. You're making money decisions all day, every day. So we need to know what the Bible says about it. Okay. Are we, is there some squirming going on? Is there any squirming out there? Okay. Because I want to tell you how to increase profit in your business. All right. With your money. Okay. Amen. Okay. Good. 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 All right. Number one, you start with this. You have to have a budget. Look at Luke 16. I'm having a great time. You have to have a budget. This is very strange for me to preach. I'm going to admit that. This particular thing about a budget, I just want to say, somebody in here, because of the Lord putting this on me in the way he did, get yourself a budget. It's going to help you tremendously. I'm being a little bit pointed. Maybe somebody in here you need to seriously think about getting on a budget and sticking to it. Okay. He says in Luke 16:11, "If therefore ye have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So, get faithful in money. Be calm about talking about money. It's not a big deal. It's not a taboo. You're not some big sinner because you want to talk about money. You're not the root of all evil because you're talking about money and thinking about money. Maybe some of you in here love money, maybe. But if you don't love money, then you're fine. You can talk about it. Everything's okay. You're just not supposed to love money. That's the root of all evil. So, okay. This is so, okay. Thank you so much for listening to me. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4. We'll get through this and it will get better. Now, this is exciting. Okay, because I run businesses and I like to make a profit. And so there may be some business people in here. And even if you're not a business person, if you want more profit in your life financially, here's that you can use capital. And we're going to look at three different kinds of capital, and then we'll move on. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, this is called human capital. Human capital, now these are man-made terms, okay? Human capital, that's a man-made term, that's not in the Bible. But it is right here in Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. In the public school system in America, unfortunately, they teach you, you do your own paper, you do your own test, you work on your own work. If we catch you looking at or working with anybody else, you're cheating, you're a cheater, and you're going to fail. Okay, that's fine. There's a place for that where you do have to do your own work. That's real. But in the real world, in work, when you need to accomplish something, just find this person that knows the answer. It's very easy. Just work as a team. Goes back to the body of Christ. God has humankind set up that we need to work together. Okay, so get an employee, get a business partner. Two are better than one. You can get more done. Ecclesiastes 10 is the next kind of capital, and this is called manufactured capital or technology. If you want to make more profit, you can use technology to do it. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10, he says, "If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." So Solomon is showing you need the right tool for the job, and it needs to be sharp. And you can get, think of the first tractor that was ever invented. And think of the two horses and the plow on the side of the field and the crew of men that were about to run those horses. And then this tractor just goes into the field and just plows the whole thing in one day. And so that was the job of that crew and the horses. It was going to take them all week to do that. And that tractor just did it. And one guy in one day did the whole thing. All right, so that's technology. You can get more done with technology. The second part of this verse, he says, wisdom is profitable to direct. So Solomon wants you to see the connection. If your axe is dull, sharpen it up. It's going to make your life easier. If your mind is dull, sharpen it up. It's going to make your life easier. Sharpen your mind, strengthen your mind, because as powerful as that tractor is, as powerful as computers are, as powerful as our technology is, there's nothing more powerful than your mind. Your mind is so powerful and strong if you choose for it to be, if you sharpen your mind. The Bible we were just talking at lunch, I get very frustrated when anybody tells me, a Christian tells me, I'm just not smart enough, or my brain doesn't work as good as so-and-so, or, you know, I don't do good in school. That's so frustrating to me because, here's a little more preach. God doesn't work that way. God says you can, if you want wisdom, ask for wisdom, and he's going to give it to you liberally. Like, that means a lot. That means it's just like, you know, he's going to pour some out and then pour it. And then it's like, okay, just take it all. That's liberal. Like, here, just have it all. Okay. So just ask for wisdom. Don't sell yourself short. And then you got to put in the work. You have to receive the wisdom. You have to admit you need the wisdom. You know, you have to put in the work. And then you can just receive that wisdom. You don't have to be good at passing tests at school to be smart and to be wise. Okay. Some of the wisest people, I mean, they don't even have high school diplomas, but they're the person you look to for wisdom. Okay. That's manufactured capital. Okay. That's technology tools. Lastly, and then we'll move on, is Matthew 25. Matthew 25, this is called financial capital. You could call this investing. This one I really tiptoe because it's very important that you and God decide together, praying for wisdom, and you and God together decide if you should be investing money. Matthew 25, verse 27. Okay, let's read the verse. This is the Lord. This is the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see. Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And so that's the Lord upset because this guy had a chunk of money and he did absolutely nothing with that chunk of money. And the Lord's upset about it. You could have at least got some interest for this. All right, so if you want to, we're talking about how to increase profit in the financial world. If you have a chunk of money, you can invest that money and it will make more money. All right, that's stocks or real estate. The four precious metals? Gold, silver, guns, and ammo. I knew Pastor would like that. All right. So, okay. Have a budget. Your financial life will turn around if you can make that budget, stick to it. The times where I'm really sticking to my budget, my bank account, my savings account just grows. It's like magic. But it's because I'm being faithful with the money God's giving me. Okay? All right. So I hope that's an encouragement. Okay. Let's go on to, now the way that I just talked about that physical profit, let's flip the whole thing and talk about the spiritual profit. This is the actual message. This is the sermon. Because he says, can a man be profitable unto God? Let's look at something real quick where there's no profit. Romans 8. This is your starting point in Romans 8. This is the starting point to be profitable unto God. without understanding this particular passage, you can't be profitable to God, and this is where it starts. And that's in Romans 8 and verse 7. I'm kind of blazing through. We probably should expound the passage, the whole passage, but I don't have time. So we're kind of just getting right to the point. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, and there's a dichotomy. There's two parts of you. There's a flesh and a spirit. And the flesh is always warring against the spirit, and the spirit's warring against the flesh. And they're contrary. But suffice it to say that when you operate in the flesh and you operate in your own wisdom, your own choices, if you're not consulting God on what you're doing in your day and how you're living your life, if I was just reading one of the Psalms and it says God is not in all their thoughts, talking about wicked people, God is not in their thoughts. And so having God in your thoughts, walking in the Spirit, and again, that's a whole entire sermon. I'm sure you could spend a semester learning about walking in the Spirit and what that means. I'm just trying to get through it. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, and trying to operate your life through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Holy Ghost that's in you. There's going to be the starting point for that prophet. All right, so I'll give you two more verses. If you're taking notes, these are just two more verses about prophet, and then we'll get into the points. There's prophet in righteousness. That's 1 Timothy 4:8. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. All right, one more on that same idea is Titus 3:8. Titus 3:8. He says this is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So there's profit in righteousness. All right, now that's your introduction, and I've got a few things here that we could get into. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Now this is talking about your Christian walk, your Christian life. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to say, number one, there's profit in your sacrifice. God gets a profit out of your sacrifice. And I'll say, as we read this passage, what we're going to read is the way that Paul kind of gave of himself and sacrificed for the people in these churches. Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he's talking to the elders of the church, having a speech here. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, that's his missionary journey into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a profit in his sacrifice. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 through 23. This is the passage. I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but you may know that this passage, when Paul says, unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. He says, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And Paul lived a sacrificial life. He had the idea in his mind, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Like the men that wanted to get their friend to Jesus Christ. There was the time Jesus was in the house and the press was all around, And the men, remember, there was four men, and they ripped off the ceiling of the roof. They ripped the guy's roof apart so they could lower this guy down to get healed by Jesus. Just whatever it takes. Paul was ready to sacrifice and just give whatever it takes for the Lord. And that's the missionary. The missionary is just crazy enough to leave home and country and make that sacrifice and to seek a different path. But that's also you. There's a sacrifice to the Christian life. And there are sacrifices that we just, God will reveal them to you. There are sacrifices that are not fun. It's not always enjoyable. But to God, there is going to be profit in that sacrifice. Don't downplay that sacrifice. If God's asking you to do something and it's just rubbing you, and it's like, there will be profit in that sacrifice. It will be profitable. I was in Point Lay for 5 years. I would not have picked that for myself. That little village, I mean, I had a good time, but I wouldn't have picked that. But I'm telling you this, that I'm not going to be upset about it at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to be like, oh man, I wish I never did that. And same with you. I know you've done things for the Lord. You know you've done it. And there's more things you can do. There's more sacrifices you can make. And it's not in vain. Okay, serving God and serving people, helping people, that is profitable. That's your sacrifice. Okay, the next thing is, there's going to be profit in your suffering. This one, I admittedly, I've not suffered a tremendous amount. I've suffered a little bit. I've not suffered a lot. There's many people, I'm sure, in this church who have suffered. And to start this off, I'll say that from time to time, we suffer from our own sin. In Hebrews 12, we can look at Hebrews 12. There is a suffering that we bring on ourselves. And I'm just going to mention it, just so that you're not too downcast when it happens, so that you can understand when it happens. If you've sinned and you're just like, you know the Lord is trying to chasten you for that sin. Hebrews 12, verse 10, talking about our fathers in the flesh, for verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so that's a mention here under this point, is sometimes we suffer and it's our own fault. However, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. However, there is a suffering that is profitable to God. The Thessalonians, it appears that they had persecution, some tribulation. It appears that the government was not doing them any favors, was giving them some trouble. The people that were higher up were trying to shut down their church, and I'm not totally clear on what this persecution was, but that's what it appears to be. So the church of Thessalonica, they went through some of this suffering. And he says in 2 Thess chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." He's glorying for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. In verse 5, he says, These persecutions are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And here it is, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Not everybody, not every Christian gets to suffer. The Lord has decided, and he's seen your faithfulness, and he's seen your relationship with him, and he just decides to let some Christians suffer. And there's a profit in that. In verse 11, he says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And these people were just called to suffer. God just called them to suffer. He called them to that. Let's look at one more in 1 Peter. And I'll tell you a story as you're going to 1 Peter. When I think about Christians that are counted worthy to suffer, I think about, I mentioned him this morning, a man named Daryl Cirino, Nick Cirino's son. And Nick Cirino is, we talked about, he's in Point Hope, and his son is in Barrow, Alaska. He's a missionary there. He's been preaching at his church for a while now. And Daryl Cirino, so I'll try to give you a quick background. He actually grew up in Barrow. That was kind of his main place where he grew up while his dad, Nick, was starting the church in Barrow. And so Daryl was kind of a hometown kid there in Barrow. And as he grew up, he decided and worked it out with the Lord that he was going to take that church over and be the pastor. So Barrow's about 4,000 people, not a big place. Almost everybody knows almost everybody. So he's very well known in this community. And about a few years ago, around 2017, 2018, at the time he had three sons that were teenagers, and then he had one little daughter that was 4 years old. Her name was Bella. And so Bella was the baby. You know, if you have three teenage sons, it's like you don't care about them anymore. You just you care about your little baby girl. And so that's kind of how the family was, and a good family. And tragically, she wound up getting cancer. She got I'm not sure which kind of cancer she had, but at 4 years old, she got very sick, very sick. And they came down to Seattle, and they did some stuff with Ronald McDonald House, and they stayed in Seattle for a number of months while she was sick and trying to get treatments. And she wound up passing away. She didn't make it. And she died before her fifth birthday. And very tragic. Very heartbreaking to the family, to the church up there. She was just the little girl that everybody in the church loved, Bella. And so what they decided to do is bring her body back to Barrow to have the funeral and the burial. And I was honored to be a part of it and be present for those services. And I want to tell you that I just want to, you know, tell you what kind of guy this guy is, Daryl. He had a Friday night service, and that was kind of a memorial service. And then he had a Saturday celebration of life. He wouldn't let us call it a funeral. He said, "This is we're going to celebrate her life." And so on the Friday night was kind of open to the public, and it was in one of the school auditoriums. So there's a lot of people from the village that came in. And then during the service, when it was Daryl's time to speak, he stood in front of his hometown where he's been the pastor, and just visitors, lost people, all kinds of people in that room that were there. He stood there and he told everyone, he said, "I'm not mad at God. God did the right thing. I trust what God did with Bella. I am not mad. What he does is right." And imagine how could you calculate God's profit in that? Like, what God, the glory that God got from that situation. And so there is a profit in suffering. As bad as it seems, the Lord is, he's ready to receive that glory from it. And later on the next day, on Saturday, one of the guys that was speaking at the celebration of life, and this was really something, just looked right at the family and just said, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Not every family, not all Christians have the privilege of this responsibility of having this happen to them. There's very few Christians that can handle something like this. There's very few Christians that can be trusted to go through something like this." And so there was a prophet there. There was a prophet in that suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 6, he's talking about some the inheritance. In verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And this is the verse, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And so God sees your suffering, and he picks the most valuable thing we have, and he says, "Your trial and your suffering is worth so much more than that to me." And so there is a profit there. As hard as it could be to go through your trials and your suffering and your trouble, it's worth it to God. There's something that he can get glory out of that. All right, let's go to, I've got two more things to talk about. The next thing is there's profit in salvation. This is going to be a quick one. I just want to remind you that there is profit in salvation. I want to give you the value of a man's soul from Mark 8:36. It says, "What should a profit man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" So the profit of a man's soul, that to God, it's worth more than the whole world. A man's soul is worth more than the whole world. This right here, this guy, me, this wicked flesh that I have, I am embarrassed at how many times I've walked by a person and said, "Oh, that person's nobody. That person doesn't matter." That is the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitude. There is a tremendous profit in every man's soul, and it's a shame. Not everyone's getting saved. We know people reject the gospel and God. We know that. But we have to remember, there's a tremendous profit in a man's soul. I'll mention Onesimus and Philemon. Paul says that in times past he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. And Paul led Onesimus to the Lord, and Onesimus, before he was saved, he was unprofitable. And after salvation, a man just becomes profitable to God. All right, and then the last thing I want to talk about is there's profit in surrender. Profit in surrender. This has to do with his will, and this has to do with living your life, living out the will that God has for you. There's always, we have the old illustration that's used commonly is you've got the cross, and the cross is the intersection of God's will and your will, and there has to be a surrender there. In other words, we're kind of just bumping along on our own way. How often, I can admit it, I hope you can admit it, that I just bump along, go in my own direction all the time. I catch myself not even asking God what to do, and then God's will is pointing up to heaven and where they cross, and we got to try to surrender to that cross, surrender to the will of God. I know your pastor's had a talk to me several times just in the past day about teaching on the will of God, preaching about the will of God for your life. I know that in the past few weeks, I have been very heavily burdened with the calling of God on your life, the gifts that God wants you to live out in your life. And there's profit in that surrender. There's profit in you surrendering to what God wants you to do. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, it talks about a guy that labored for the wind. He says, "What profit do you have if you labor for the wind?" And that's what this work on this under the sun in the flesh. That's what work is when we're doing it in the flesh. In the carnal, operating in under the carnal mind, and not giving heed to the things of God, and not surrendering to what God is trying to work in our lives. There's a story in Jeremiah, kind of a really funny story, and it's a funny story and then a really harsh truth. And it's a story of when the Lord said to Jeremiah, go get you a linen girdle and put on this linen girdle and wear it around. And when you're done, go to Euphrates and go to the riverside and go to the riverbank and put it and then put some rocks on it and bury it next to the river. And that linen girdle is like, you know, it's like boxer briefs, like kind of a funny, I mean, that's what it is. And there's a reason why God, there's a reason. And so Jeremiah does that and he buries it. And it says after many days, God said after many days, okay, go find it, go dig it back up. And he goes and he gets it and he holds it up in the air and he sees that it was marred. And he says, and he's thinking, this is profitable for nothing. Just some nasty old linen girdle. Okay. And so, and then God says, okay, look at that. Okay, now go tell Israel. Okay, now you understand. Go tell Israel. You're supposed to be my girdle. Israel, my people, they are supposed to cleave to me so close. Israel's supposed to be so close to me. He wants you to have that picture, that as close as your underwear is to you, that's how close you're supposed to be to God, cleaving to him, skin to skin, tight. And God says, that's what I expect out of Israel. And I would say that's what he expects out of us. We are not his firstborn, we're his bride. How much closer should his bride be than his firstborn? And so we should be so close. And then the picture is, God says, okay, you're supposed to be that close to me, but you're not. You're off on the side of a river somewhere, and you're profitable for nothing. And so there's a profit in surrender. There's a profit in having a life that's close to the Lord, walking in the flesh, surrendering to the will of God. And I'm very excited about it. I got into it a little bit this morning about the gifts and the calling. Sometimes you might think that it's not that important, and those thoughts creep in. And I mentioned it this morning that maybe that kind of dull feeling about church, or that kind of lukewarm feeling where there's not really much excitement in your life, or you know, there's not a lot of joy. Maybe your joy and your peace is kind of dropping off. And it's a matter of giving into those fleshly thoughts that, like, if I'm doing stuff for the Lord, what is it? Does it really matter? I just want to go live my life. It doesn't really matter if I do stuff for God. And there's your picture, that if you want to go live your life off for yourself and kind of walk away from God and try to do your own things, you'll never find happiness in that. And it's not going to be profitable to God. If you want to pick it up where you left off, so to speak, maybe this is intriguing to you. Maybe you think, oh, I could try to get back with God and try to see what he wants, or try this. Go to him with an honest heart. Go to him with a sincere and an honest heart, and just ask him, what is it that you want me to do? And he will answer you so fast, it'll make your head spin. Like, oh, wow. And not every time, but when you go to God with that sincere heart and feeling of honesty before him, and saying, I do want to surrender. I want to surrender to what you want me to do. He is faithful. He'll let you know, and he'll put his arm around you, and he'll just pull you right back to him, and you could be close again. All right, I'm going to stop there. Let's pray, and then as I'm praying, Pastor can take over. Lord, we just come to you now. We think about the prophet that you expect out of us, and the prophet that gives you joy for us to be close to you. I'm just grateful to be here in this time to talk about this. And I just think of those that are serving you in this church. I'm so glad for them. I'm sure they can rejoice in this sermon that there is profit for them, and they can expect those rewards and look forward to those things and continue to be close to you. And then if somebody in here is feeling like they have strayed and their surrender has been getting cold and just maybe tiptoeing around in the world a little too much, Lord, we know you want them back. You know, we know that you have open arms for them and love, and will receive them back if they'll come to you. And we just pray for these things. Thank you for this church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's a good message, brother. You know, there's a lot to think about when we start thinking about the prophet in our lives. And, you know, again, most people are concerned about the physical things in this life, and they never really ask that question. Does God consider me profitable? And when you sit down and you have that conversation with God, it can be a tough one. It can be a tough one. It's excellent to sit there and think about it. Lord has said, you can. You can. But again, you know, it's having that closeness to the Lord that he desires out of all of us. And amen for that. Appreciate Brother Caleb being here, and he's going to be taking a flight here shortly. What time did you say? 9:55. So pray for the flight as he heads over there, and definitely continue in prayer. We're going to keep in touch with him throughout this and throughout his missionary journey that the Lord has him on, and see what the Lord has for him over there. But I do know this, that through all of it, one thing that Brother Caleb knows is he needs the Lord in all of it. So, and I appreciate your time being here, brother, and make sure you wish him well and pray for him before you head out. But let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Brother Mike Perry, would you dismiss us, please?